Now we have come nearly to the end of our study on Colossians. We've been studying about Christian change. We put on the new man, we put off the old man. The question is why should we change? Why? Why do we need to become holier? Why do we need to put away lying, stealing, you know, a bitter heart? And why do we need to put on generosity, love, and patience? The reason why is because we are expected to do so. We are expected to change. We are expected to mature. We are saved so that we can be more like Christ. But there's another reason. And that reason is we are saved so that we can be witnesses for Christ. In Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." We as Christians, we need to be salty, to be influential. You know, there is a reason to remain influential. There is a cause, there is a duty, there is a purpose, and that purpose is so that we can be influential for Christ in this world. Now, the life of the Christian is bigger than his family. The life of the Christian is bigger than his church. You know, the life of the Christian reaches out to the unbelieving world. So in our passage today, Paul is teaching us how to be influential in our Christian witness. You know, as a new man, one who has been Christ, and we have our families transformed, we have them in order, we are then able to invite our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends and strangers into our lives, and to let them see what Christ is doing in us. I think that's really important. How often have you heard the saying that, you know, Christians are no different from unbelievers? You've heard that, right? Is it true? Well, it shouldn't be. It's only true because we refuse to change, right? But it ought not to be true because we have to change and we are given the grace to change. So how do we do this? How are we witnesses? Well, there are 2 points in this message. Firstly, we must pray. Right? Prayer is the means to be influential. And secondly, witnessing is the means also to be influential. So firstly, in order to be salty, seasoned, influential for Christ, that whoever looks at you in your life knows that you're a Christian and they see something special about you, right? And they want to know more about Christ. The only way to do that is to, firstly, pray. Verses 2 to 4, it says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So Paul is telling them to pray for him. You know, the Christian's witness to the world starts with prayer. Paul was asking them to pray for this witness, that doors would be opened so he could preach the gospel. And here he tells them how to pray. He tells them to pray in 3 ways. Firstly, their prayer for Paul and his co-workers should be continual. Verse 2, he instructs them to continue in prayer. Now, the word continue means to continue earnestly. You know, the disciples in Acts 2:42, when they first came together in the early church, they continued steadfastly in prayer, in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship. Why did they do that? Why was it so important for them to come together as Christians to fellowship together? It was very simple. Because Christ was all they had. They had been kicked out of their homes. What? You believe in Jesus? Who is this crucified guy? Why believe in Jesus? Why don't you worship the pagan gods? And it was so difficult for them to be Christians that the only people who would accept them were fellow Christians. So Christians became their new family. So Christ was all that they had. They worshipped him in earnest. That's the meaning, right? To be steadfast. Continue steadfastly. So when we pray with earnestness, because that's the way, that's the start of being a witness. You know, some may have told Paul, oh, Paul, if you really want to be a witness, you must have this new strategy. You need to preach the gospel in this manner. You need to organize yourself in different teams. You need to organize this ministry before you can reach out to people. Perhaps people told him that. Well, that's certainly what people say today. Now, A.C. Dixon, he was one of Charles Spurgeon's successors at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He once said this about prayer. When we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. And so on. I'm not disposed to undervalue any of these things in their proper place. But when we rely on her, we get what God can do. So when we pray with earnestness that God would make us influential. And you know, one of the greatest issues I really believe in the modern church is the lack of prayer. You know, people are always willing and wanting to start new ministries to fill this gap or to fill that gap. You know, doing something for the Lord is good. I'm not saying it's bad. But has He led us? And one can't really discern this until one prays. You know? How often have we said, oh, we need this ministry in the church, or we need that ministry? Which is why I'm so grateful, you know, the ladies, they started their Bible study, they prayed. The men, they wanted to start a Bible study, they prayed. Right? And that's how it started. You just don't start something to fill a gap. You need to seek the Lord. And that's why E.M. Bounds, he wrote, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new ordinances or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. So, come and pray. Come and pray in the prayer meeting. Secondly, Paul says here that their prayer should be watchful. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Now the word watch here literally means to stay awake. In other words, be alert. We are to be alert in prayer. You know, when a Christian gets too sucked into his life, into his troubles, he succumbs to them and he won't be alert. You know, the ministry of the church, his own witness, these things don't matter to him anymore. But when he is alert, he will pray. John Bunyan said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, and sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. So if we're not alert to pray, and we will cease from being influential. Now thirdly, prayer should be filled with thanks. It says here, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, a Christian in great perplexity, one day he prayed and he found no relief in prayer. So he knelt down again and he opened his eyes and he looked up and on the wall was a card. And the card said, try thanksgiving. He did, and the Lord gave him peace and removed his cares. Now, why is this significant? Why is thanksgiving significant? Because thanksgiving assumes that God will answer the prayer. Thanksgiving assumes that prayer is the means by which God will work, and because you have prayed, God will work. You know, God is at work. And here Paul was asking for prayer with thanksgiving. But what is significant is Paul is in prison at this point in time. Right? Yet he asks them to pray with thanksgiving. Why? I mean, imagine if you're in prison. You know, what is there to be thankful about? But Paul knew that God had always worked when he was in prison. Name me someone who was converted by Paul in prison, when Paul was in prison. the Philippian jailer, right? Name someone else that was converted by Paul when Paul was in prison. Actually, there's so many, right? But one specific one was Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave, was an unbeliever, who was in prison with Paul at the same time, and Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, who was a member of the Colossian church. Paul was thankful because he knew that God would answer his prayers, even in prison. Now, not only does Paul tell them how to pray, but he tells them what to pray for. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Now, what does he mean here? Here, he was asking them to pray for the witness of the gospel. Now, his call for prayer was not just for himself, right? He says in verse 3, "With all praying also for me." Does he say that? What does he say? Us. Pray for us, meaning his co-laborers. In other words, we shouldn't only be praying for others, we ought to be praying for ourselves. You know, not only do missionaries and ministers have the duty to, but when we put on the new man, we are changed so that we can be fruitful, so that we may be witnesses. Paul here was praying that they would have an open door, a door of opportunity to speak the gospel. He called it a door of utterance. And what's interesting is that Paul was in prison. So Paul couldn't move around freely, could he? But the gospel was not in prison. The gospel could move around freely. You know, what's interesting is Paul did not say, "Pray for a door that it will open so that I could escape from prison." Paul didn't say that. "Pray for a door, an open door of utterance." Right? So we ought to pray that God would give us an opportunity to live the gospel and to speak the gospel. Now, next, they were to pray that the gospel would be preached clearly. Verse 4 says, "that I may make it manifest," or clear, "as I ought to speak." So here it speaks about an opportunity to not just live our lives for Christ, but that we would be a witness, right? We are a city set on a hill, and people are watching us to see if our Christianity is true. So we pray to be witnesses. We pray that we would be influential for Christ. So that's the first point. But secondly, we need to be witnesses, not just to pray, but to do. Now, verses 5 to 6, it says, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now, from these two verses, we see that there are two ways of being witnesses. Firstly, we witness by our deeds. Now, verse 5 reminds us to conduct ourselves wisely. Outsiders. Now, who are outsiders? Non-Christians, right? Non-Christians. We are to walk wisely towards non-Christians. We are to walk the talk, especially to those who are outside the church. This means to our colleagues, to our fellow classmates if you're in school, to our neighbors, even to the cashier at Woolies. We are to walk the talk, right? And the way we should conduct ourselves is with wisdom. Now, biblical wisdom is basically doing what is right, with right motives, with right means, with right effects. You know, wisdom in the Bible speaks about obedience. So how we walk obediently. It is practical. It is moral. You know, I've often given this example. If the red rooster lady gives back change, and she gives you more change than you actually ought to receive because she's having a bad day and, you know, picks up a 50-cent coin instead of a 20-cent coin, what do? You're to return it. Wisdom in the Bible is practical. If you're a student, right? And you have the opportunity to photocopy a book instead of buying it. What do? You buy the book. Why? Photocopying is what? Stealing. Right? You work in the office. My boss is not going to miss a stapler. Who's watching you? God. Right? So we are to walk wisely. It is to be a humble, a resilient employee. It is to be a generous boss. It is to be an exemplary spouse. It is to know when to hold your tongue. It is to know when to speak out. It is to have insight on the way things work and to live as a Christian. Right? So consistent living will do much to commend the gospel. Yeah, but how do we live, folks? You go into the workplace. You're complaining. You go into Kohl's. Let me see how I can cheat them. Right? You do your taxes. You see how you can fudge on your taxes. That's not exemplary Christian living. And in the meantime, what do? We come to church and we serve in the ministries of the church and we praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know, God is good. But in our lives, we are not living exemplary lives. Right? So the more we walk in wisdom before those outside of the church, the more the world will see Christ's wisdom, and this makes our witness influential. The way you drive. You know, I was marked who have, you know, Christian stickers on the back of their cars, either bumper stickers or the fish or Jesus saved, and they drive like maniacs. Right? It's ridiculous. So we are to take every opportunity to walk wisely, to minister the word, to live our lives. We are to redeem the time. Now the word redeem literally means to buy out of the marketplace. So even if we are in the marketplace, we are to take the time available to use it for God's purposes. And the time is always right. It is always right to show forth the gospel by our life. You know, you be a good employee. You be an exemplary student. Those of you going for tours, you be an easy tourist. You know, I've taken people from my home country to Bible study tours. Everyone knows we're Christians. But when we're going around in the sights, we're the noisiest group. Everyone is talking, noisy little Asian people, talking, yakking, not listening. When they go and they shop, they haggle and bargain. It looks really ugly. But we're Christian. Where's the connection there, right? We be generous. We be easy people. We are friendly. We be helpful neighbors. How do you respond to unbelievers or even believers? You know, do you respond in ways that characterize the old man or the new man? Are you looking for opportunities to cheat or to bless? Are you a suspicious person and one who has malice in thought? Are you an angry person or gentle? It all matters. Because if people think and you say you're a Christian and you behave not like a Christian, what does that do? It ruins the witness for Christ. No matter what you do in church and you say, oh, I go to church, I come and pray and sing in the choir and do Bible study and, you know, does not matter. Your life matters. Your witness to other people matters. And concerning active witnessing, you know, we don't have to wait. You know, we can just minister to people. You know, as you're going in your life, You pray for opportunities. Now, not only do we witness by our deeds, but secondly, we witness by our words. Verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." So it says here, "Let our words be with grace." Now, this refers to God's grace. It doesn't only or merely refer to human graciousness and politeness. You know, what do I mean by here? The way we speak, sure, we are to be polite. But can you be polite to the point of uselessness for Christ? Yeah, right? What do I mean by that? You have the opportunity to minister the gospel, right? Or you have the opportunity to shine for Jesus. And what that may include or what it may necessitate is for you to, let's say, tell someone that he's doing something wrong. But you may think, that's so impolite. I can't do that, you know? For example, if you see someone cheating as a Christian, too. Tell that person off. You know? We are to be the salt of the earth. And this goes beyond human politeness. You know, if we speak the truth, even in love, it may create offense. And that's what Paul told Timothy. "Yea, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know, but at the same time, we don't go out of our way to offend. Because of God's grace, human graciousness or politeness will follow. But you know, we speak the truth in love, and it's the other person's responsibility to recognize it as such. You know? And we're not only to speak the truth when it is easy, we're to speak the truth when it is difficult. You know, would we speak out when things are wrong, but graciously? You know, I always find it quite interesting when I go around in Perth. I hear so many different accents here, right? Yeah, and you can kind of listen to the accent and you can think, I think I know where that person comes from. The things they say, you know, you can also guess where they come from. You know, you hear the person speak a certain way. I think I know where he comes from. But you know, people generally have difficulty when they hear me speak, right? They'd be like, "Where do you come from?" Right? You know, the usual responses I get, "Do you come from the U.S.? Do you come from Canada?" You know, and of course not. And of course, when I start talking about food, then they know, you're from Singapore, right? So your accent betrays your country. What you talk about will betray your city. So will your speech reveal your heavenly citizenship? Will it point to Zion, the New Jerusalem? Will it do that? Right? And let our words be seasoned with salt. Now, in the Old Testament, salt was sprinkled on the sacrifices and it was mixed into the incense. In Ezekiel 3, verse 24, Ezekiel 43, verse 24, it says, "And thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priests shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto the Lord." So this is interesting. When they offered a burnt offering, salt would be sprinkled on the burnt offering. And that is why our words today should be a pleasant offering to God. Because our words are sacrifices to God. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name." So what this basically means is how we speak, as with the sacrifices which had salt on them, the way we season our lips with salt, it is like a sacrifice to God. You know, and speak matters. You know, salty words are like preservatives. When the salty language of a believer is uttered, it halts the corrupt communication around us. And what Christ is basically charging us to do here is to transform the conversations around us. It is to transform the culture around us. And this is an offering to God. You know, when you folks go to your places of work, you go to the supermarket, you're driving on the road, you know, take that as an example. Someone cuts you off. You know, what's the first syllable out of your mouth? You know, and sometimes if there were someone else next to us, a fellow Christian, or maybe if I'm sitting next to you, right? You know, you'll think twice about what you say. And I think that's important because we are a new man. We should speak like one. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, malice, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." In Ephesians 4:25 it says, "Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So a person's speech should be greatly altered by the fact that he has been saved. And now his speech is an influence. It is a witness to others. So, you know, let us ask ourselves some questions as we come to the close of this message. What are the evidences of your Christian growth? What is it? Is it, oh, I come to church, I serve in this ministry, and I have Bible study? Is that what it is? Well, that's part of what it is, but what it ought to be is character, what you view you. If people think, you know, you're a stinking cheat, you know, nothing comes out of your mouth but boastings and cursings. What? What church do you go to? Let me write this down so I can avoid it. What was it? Covenant Bible Presbyterian Church? Please, don't come to this church. Right? Please. Unless you change. Right? Your life is important as a witness. You know, it is not more doctrinal knowledge. It is not more church service. Those things are good. But what Paul speaks about is changed character and changed speech. Because our character witnesses to others. So how are we in our Christian witness? How are we praying for opportunity to witness? What evidences do we have that we are changed persons? You know, Colossians speaks about Christian maturity. It speaks about how we grow in Christ. And I think that's an important thing that we have to ask ourselves, being Christians for as many years as we have. How mature are we? How mature are we? How changed are we? You know, Augustine of Hippo, when he was young, he was a playboy. You know, he was a Casanova. He had a lot of lovers, but his mother, Monica, prayed and prayed for him. She prayed that he would be a witness. And one day, the Lord touched his heart, and he was converted. So one day, Augustine of Hippo was walking down the thoroughfare of the city of Hippo in northern Africa. And then, having spotted him, all his girlfriends called out to him, "Augustine! Augustine! Come ye here!" And Augustine walked straight ahead, and he said, "The Augustine that you knew is dead." Ultimately, that's what it comes down to, isn't it? Will people say to you, "You're no different than an unbeliever. Your church people are no different from unbelievers. Why go to church at all? They cheat, they lie. Why?" Change, folks. Change. We're obligated to that, and we have the help to do that. And that is a mark of who we are in Christ. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are all sinners. And we are all in stages of sanctification. And Lord, even as your child speaks your word, he knows that he is insufficient. He himself cheats and lies and is a bad witness. Lord, we pray that you would humble us, put in us a desire to be more like Jesus, that we may not bank our spirituality on all the services that we do in church, but that we may know that we have changed because we are more like Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us to know that you are not done with us, and to know that we are in your hands and you are molding us. Help us, Lord, to surrender to Christ, that we may win Christ, that we, as clay in the potter's hands, would be malleable and would be shaped to become vessels of honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.